Judges chapter 13 is our scripture text for where we find ourselves. I think in Judges chapter 13 we find the desire that you and I have and the reason that we're in this class. It's a precious passage to me for parenting. And this really and truthfully is looking at Samson's father and his mother and the announcement of his birth. If you look at verse number 1, we'll read for a little bit here. The children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines 40 years. And there was a certain man of Zorah of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and bare not. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman and said unto her, Behold now, thou art barren and bearest not, but thou shalt conceive and bear a son. Now therefore, beware, I pray thee, and drink not wine nor strong drink, and eat not any unclean thing. For lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come on his head. For the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb. And he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. Then the woman came and told her husband, saying, A man of God came unto me. His countenance was like the countenance of an angel of God. Very terrible. That's not bad. That's positive. But I asked him not whence he was, neither told me his name. But he said unto me, Behold, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and now drink no wine nor strong drink, neither eat any unclean thing, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death. Then Manoah, this is her husband, entreated the Lord and said, O my Lord, let the man of God, which thou didst send, come again unto us. And if you have an ink pen and you mark in your Bible, you want to do this. And teach us what we shall do unto the child that shall be born. Great, great statement. And God hearkened to the voice of Manoah. The angel of God came again unto the woman as she sat in the field, but Manoah, her husband, was not with her. And the woman made haste and ran and showed her husband and said unto him, Behold, the man hath appeared unto me that came unto me the other day. And Manoah arose and went after his wife and came to the man and said unto him, Art thou the man that spakest unto the woman? He said, I am. And Manoah said, Now let thy words come to pass. Underline this phrase. How shall we order the child? How shall we direct the child? And how shall we do unto him? What a great question from a parent. And the angel of the Lord said unto Manoah, Of all that I said unto the woman, let her beware. So you understand the text here, right? Manoah and his wife could not have a child. She was barren. The angel of the Lord was getting ready to do a work inside of her to open her womb to provide a judge or a deliverer for Israel. And so the angel of the Lord comes unto the woman and tells her this. And then she goes and tells her husband all of these things. And his response, Manoah's response, is really the precedent or the foundation for our class today. The statement that he makes in verse number 8, desiring to be taught what they should do unto the child. I mean, all of us have been there and probably said, I wish they would come with instruction manuals. Right? It doesn't take very long to hold a newborn baby or to have a baby in your home when you realize you don't know what you're doing. Right? Making them was the easy part. The hard work starts. And then the desire to be taught what we shall do unto the child that shall be born. And then specifically in verse number 12, how we shall order the child. These are two questions that I get asked a lot.
Pastor, what should we be doing as parents? How should we be ordering our lives? What about structure? What about scheduling? What should we be looking at certain stages of child development and growth and ages? What should our home look like from a biblical perspective when it comes to rearing of our children or to be parents? And so I think we find that same desire from Manoah here. And there's three points that I want you to write down. Then I'm going to put meat on the bone, right? I think we learned three things from Manoah's questions here. Number one, you must maintain spiritual and physical life. Number two, and I realize that we have single parents and we have married parents here. From the text, I believe we have, you must maintain spiritual positions in marriage. And then the third point that I want to get for our opening lesson is understanding we are laying a spiritual foundation. And the way that I wanted to break up these classes was every lesson I'll speak directly to parenting. And then throughout the lesson, I'll target certain ages. Today, I'm targeting a child coming into the home up to about the age of 5, right? Next week, we'll deal with kind of a 1st through 5th grade focus. There'll still be something for every parent, whether you have a child at that age or not. 6th through 8th grade, 9th through 12th grade, and then when they're out of the house. With the understanding of a desire that God would teach us what we should be doing and how we should be ordering our home. Your home and your parenting ought to be changing as your children are growing. You don't parent 2-year-olds the same way you parent 15-year-olds, although the 15-year-olds act like 2-year-olds, right? And you have to understand, and you've got to be flexible there. And so when Manoah goes to the Lord and asks about teaching and direction, the first thing that the angel says to them, you see in verse number 4 there, carries with it the idea of maintaining physical and spiritual life. There was a physical and a spiritual direction to these parents. Now, therefore, I pray thee, drink not wine nor strong drink, right? There's a physical direction there in her health. And eat not any unclean thing. There's a direction for spiritual life. For those of us that have had our children are older, we don't have small children, still this will be important for you. I think the number one thing as a parent that we must realize as children are coming into our home and as we're figuring out direction there is we must maintain our own spiritual life. You have to write that down. I see danger here all the time. All the time. As a Christian, your home should have God's peace on it. Your home and your children are never going to have God's peace on them if you don't have God's peace on yourself as a parent. You are the direct conduit to the peace of your home. For those of you that are married, this is each of you having the responsibility to maintain your own spiritual life, your own spiritual walk, your own spiritual health. For you ladies, just because you have to care for a baby, feed a baby, change a baby, then when you're done with your husband, deal with your real children, does not excuse you from your spiritual life. Most of the time, if we're not careful, people pray to become parents. God sends them a child, whether they birth one or they adopt one. And then the intrusion of that child into the home where they were spiritual, walking with the Lord up to that point, now they have an excuse no longer to walk with the Lord. I find this all the time where our spiritual lives as parents get neglected, not necessarily out of desire. It just happens. We get so busy. We're working. We have all these type of things. It's hard to find time with the Lord alone. I'm telling you that when Manoah received his instruction, there was a spiritual part of the preparation for them right at the bat. Why is this important? This is important because God will give you as a parent wisdom and instruction unique for you to parent your child. Every child is different and with a different purpose, right? So for those of you that have more than one child, usually it's just the way that God pushes you to have two children. He gives you the easy one first. That was us, Madison. And then came the terror, Casey. Okay? Right? So each child is different, and each child has a different purpose for the reason God put them in your home. And if you don't maintain your spiritual walk with the Lord and you're not right there personally, then you're not going to know the wisdom and instruction on how to parent your child. Now, let me say some practical things here. If God gives you a child, then God gives you unique wisdom for your child. Sometimes I meet with people and their parents, and they're just, they come in and they sit down, and the only way I know how to describe them is hot mess, and I don't even know what hot mess means. And they said, "Pastor, I just can't do it." "What can't you do?" "I just can't be a parent." Well, talk to me why you can't be a parent. I can't do what the books say. And I find sometimes that we're so prone to let people who have written books about parenting dictate to us how we should parent instead of the Word of God and our time with the Lord giving us unique wisdom as the parent for our child, right? So sometimes people get so inundated with they got to have this type of schedule. Their kid has to take a nap at this time. They got to eat at this time. Their house has to look like this. They have to do these five things. And they're trying to keep up with what to expect when you're expecting, right? That book and all those other things. But in reality, God gives you wisdom for your child. Unique wisdom that he runs through you as a parent. Each child is different and each child has a different purpose. I'll tell you, frustration sits in when dream parenting turns into a nightmare. Your dream parenting situation can very quickly become a nightmare. It may not be a reality. So you have in your mind what parenting ought to be. Just because you have in your mind a way that parenting ought to be does not mean that that's the way parenting is going to look like in your home, right? And if you start comparing yourself to other people, you're going to fall into the trap of trying to meet other people's expectations. The best thing we can do as parents is get alone with God, get in God's Word, seek direction and guidance from God, and to give us wisdom for our kids. Let me say a couple things here. Sometimes people becoming parents is a bad thing. Why? Because it takes them backwards in their spiritual life. Where they were faithful in church, they no longer attend church. So I don't get this. People think when they have children, they no longer have to go to church. They let the schedule of the child dictate to them their spiritual life, right? So my kid's got to be in bed by 7:00, therefore we can't come to Wednesday night. Or my kid's got to take a nap here. Or my kid's got to do this. And it seems like all of a sudden, all of the focus goes toward the kid and their schedule, and we live according to that instead of living according to a spiritual walk with the Lord. Have you ever experienced this, right? For example, young mothers won't come to church, and they won't put their child in the nursery. If I had hair to pull out, I would pull out my hair, right? They want to keep their child with them. problem is in keeping their child with them is it distracts from them from getting the word of God, right? So sometimes they can navigate that, but they don't come to church. They let the child's schedule dictate certain things. They don't put the child in the nursery. They're consumed with all of that to the lack of their own spiritual life. I'm telling you that just because we become parents doesn't mean that we cannot walk with the Lord. Amen? All right, so when you're dead dog tired and you're thinking, how am I going to squeeze this in? Where am I going to fit this in my schedule? That just proves that you really got to get alone with the Lord and pray about that. Second thing I find in this passage, and these are foundational blocks for parenting that I believe are important. For those of you that are married, right? Not only must you maintain a spiritual life as individuals, you need to maintain spiritual positions in your marriage. Which means, as children are coming into the home, men, you're a husband before you're a father. And ladies, you're a wife before you're a mother. Now I know this seems perplexing. I know that the responsibility, how that is huge and how it's encompassing. And I understand there are seasons. But some people get this really screwed up. Look, if you would please, at verse number 6 in our text. All right, she's coming, she's heard she's pregnant. Then the woman came and told her husband. And throughout the passage, you have husband and you have wife. Husband and you have wife. One of the difficulties that I think that really hinder us, especially with small children, and as children are coming into the home, is we lose our perspective on the spiritual positions of marriage. What does this look like? I mean, I've had people that have had children and the kid's 18 months old, and I ask them, and they'll tell me, we've never had a night out by ourselves. For 18 months, you've never had a night out by yourself? They look at me and they say, is that a problem? Yeah. Yeah, that's a problem. I got people, sometimes their kid is 2-3 years old and they're sleeping in the bedroom with mom and dad, sleeping in the bed with mom and dad. Relationally, I know sometimes when husbands and wives are fighting and the wife doesn't want intimacy, she'll make sure that the kid sleeps in the bed so there's none of that. You know what that is, right? So spiritual position in marriage is so vitally, vitally important. For those of you that are married, if you get out of order here, your home is out of order. So I'm a child of God first, therefore my spiritual life has to be right. I'm married, so I'm a husband second, therefore, that responsibility has to be right. That responsibility has to be working properly. Now, understand that children take energy, you're working, the home has to be kept, all of that and so on. But there's 365 days, you can find 1, 2, 10, something like that. If you're out of order there, then I'll be out of order as a parent there. Guard against that. I'm telling you from a pastor's point of view, I'm telling you that after 26 years of ministry, people that look at each other in their 50s and say, I don't know you, I don't want you anymore. When I trace the history of that back, I can trace the history of that back to when the kids came into the home. And things begin to change accordingly there. Any questions so far? You're looking at me with eyes this big right now. So if I say something that you vehemently are against, nobody called me and told me about that. All right? So we're talking about spiritual life, maintaining a spiritual position of marriage in my proper order there, making sure that our marriage is strong if you're married. If you're not married, then you need to understand as you approach marriage that your children need to be kept in mind. And how that navigates that will be at a different time. Third, spiritual life, spiritual position, understanding I'm laying a spiritual foundation. This is the responsibility of every parent, right? So when you look at verse number 14, when Manoah gets to the man who asks how we should order and what we should do, he says to her, she may not eat of anything that cometh of the vine, neither let her drink wine or strong drink, nor eat any unclean thing. All that I have commanded her, let her do what? Observe, right? So some of that even involved Samson as a child. When you come back to verse number 5, it says, for lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come on his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb. So Samson as a child faced direction and faced decisions inside the home that maybe he didn't even agree with. I can just see Samson saying, why can't I cut my hair like everybody else, right? And yet he finds himself under an order from the Lord that his parents have received and how to direct the child. And so it's easy to direct a child when you can intimidate a child. All of you that have older children, you probably can remember when your intimidation stops. And by the way, if you lose influence from your child, when you lose intimidation ability, you failed. You failed. Okay? I'll show you that in just a second. All right? So Samson has rules and restrictions on his life that he didn't ask for. He has rules and restrictions that he's got to live by that his mom and dad have set for him, but that God has told them how to set that direction. So mom and dad, very early in Samson's life, had to lay a foundation that would be something that Samson would understand, something that he would realize, maybe not as a younger child, but one that he would come to realize. Of course, we know the situation of Samson. So when children come into the home, especially those of you that have children up to about the age 4 and 5, your responsibility as a parent, and my responsibility as a parent, is to continue to lay or to begin to lay a spiritual foundation in the child's life. Of course, we all want our children to be saved at the earliest age possible. We want them to know the Lord. We want them to love the Lord. We want them to serve the Lord. And you're laying the foundation, even though your child may not understand or realize what is happening. But you do realize what is happening. And laying a spiritual foundation must be the priority of every parent. Let's talk about what every parent really should do is laying for a foundation. So if you wanted to say, Pastor, where would I begin in laying a foundation, a spiritual foundation for my child when they don't understand the gospel, when they can't even talk, they drool everywhere, so on and so forth. What are two things that I'm looking for in my home? Two things that you want to be teaching: love for God and respect for others. Love for God, I'm sorry, and respect for authority. Love for God and respect for authority. Okay? So that really and truthfully is what carries out in our parenting all the way through. I mean, my kids are 20 something, however old Madison is. Let's see, Maddie's she's old. She's 23, right? Casey was born in 99, so she'll be 22. Tommy was born in 01, so he's something, and then Allie's 15. Okay. I say this all the time. You worry about your kids like crazy when they're young and they're newborn. I remember the first time Maddie had projectile vomit. Anybody ever had their kid have projectile vomit? I didn't know vomit could go from here to the wall. I never knew that. How's that happen? It scared me to death. I remember jumping in the car, driving down Commercial Boulevard, going 80 miles an hour. I hit the railroad tracks at Dixie Highway, headed to Holy Cross Hospital in the air. And then in the air, I realized, hey, I have a gun in here. I better slow down. But you worry about them when they're young like crazy. As they get older, for those of us that have older kids, we worry about them more. And when they can start making their own decision, you worry about them until you're sick in your gut. So you never stop worrying about them, okay? And at the same time, that foundation of love for God and respect for authority kind of stays with you as a parent all the way through. Let me give you some practical ways that this looks at it. You will find as kids come into the home that you will be delicately but deliberately directing the will of your child. You got to write this down. This is your responsibility. They will not have a love for God, and they will not have a respect for authority if you are not delicately but deliberately directing the will of your child. Parenting is a verb. Okay? It's a verb. This will that has to be directed most of the time is going to involve discipline, right? So the will is not easily surrendered. Your will is not easily surrendered. That child is born with a sinful nature. That child is born with a stubborn will, whether it's a sweet stubbornness or whether it's an in-your-face, whether they're a screamer or whether they're a defiant, a back archer. One of my kids was a back archer. I can't remember. It helped me because when their little butt was up, I could get it. We'll talk about that in a moment. Directing that will, it does not just happen, right? It's when the child is between 0 and 5 and you're directing that will through discipline. Let's just go ahead and talk about this. At this time, you're teaching them the word no, what it means to hear the word no. Sometimes people ask me, How early do we spank our children? And by the way, you're not a biblical parent if you don't view corporal punishment as a biblical way of punishing. Okay? Well, I grew up and my parents spanked me and they beat me. Biblical spanking is not sinful beating. Okay? It's not. If we're being truthful in here, Only one of my kids did I ever hit in rage. I knew I did it in rage. I hurt her when I hit her. And something happened in that moment, and I don't know if it was the Lord or not, but she, won't tell you her name, but there's three of them. She looked at me, and in a weird way, she said, "That wasn't right." Man, that just, wow. One time. So I know what it is to discipline biblically, and I know what it is for rage to get the best of you. But just because you were beat as a child or you were mistreated as a child does not mean that you dismiss corporal punishment. It's in the Word of God. You spare the rod, you spoil that child. The rod is designed to deliver that. So let's talk about teaching them. How do you teach them no? At what age? First, you do it through your voice. First, you begin early through tone. I remember when tone was enough to scare the kids and Beverly scared me with hers, but the tone was enough. Then I remember moving from tone to patting on the diaper. And the diaper pat was enough to get their attention, and they would, right? Then they got to the point where they got what we call thunder thighs. They got chunky there. And so the little pat on the thing didn't work. And I'm talking months, not years, months. But I knew when that child laid on that bassinet and I would say no or give them a direction, and there was one thing for them to cry, there was one thing for them to be fussy. There was another thing when they arched their back and screamed with red face in defiance. Yeah. Then I started half diaper, half hand. Just enough. And the cry changed, right? The cry went from defiance to hurt. And then usually the moment changed a little bit. Then the older they got, when they started realizing that it was daddy that was doing it, stop with the hand. And then we went to, this is hilarious, the Home Depot paint sticks. Had a horrific event in Home Depot one day. We went to buy paint. We took Madison. The kind little gentleman there wanted to give Madison a Home Depot paint stirrer stick to play with. And Maddie was two or three. She said, no spanking, no spanking, no spanking. So I'm like, get her out of here, right? Okay. Learning no, learning discipline. If you have a proper spiritual life as a parent, you will properly spiritually discipline. You won't discipline out of control because you're in control. Many times when the kids were younger and I knew I was going to have to spank them, I would tell them, hey, listen, you're going to get a spanking for this. This is what you've done wrong. This, daddy loves you, but I want you to love the Lord. And you disobeyed here. Give them the reason for that. And then we would discipline them. The older they got, then the paint stick, I think I broke it on somebody. So we had to go to a paddle. And then we went from a paddle to a belt. If you'll spank your kids early, you probably can stop spanking them by the time they're 11, 10. You don't want to spank a teenage boy. You don't want to spank a teenage girl. But you need to do it while they're young. If you don't teach them discipline and you don't teach them no, then the state will one day. And they'll teach them by handcuffing them. This is your responsibility. You're laying a foundation, right, to love God and to have respect for authority. That is not a natural thing within their will. That is something that you delicately but deliberately have to direct. And most of the time, you have to direct that through discipline. For those of you that are married, there should be an agreement on the disciplinary measures. Usually that will involve some type of compromise because you come from two different homes. Beverly never got spanked ever in her life. One time she was joking around, called her dad by his first name, and he spanked her for that just because he felt like he probably owed her one. Your pastor, on the other hand, got spanked about every day of my life, right? So our world's kind of on the disciplinary measures there. I'm teaching them discipline. The first thing I'm teaching them is to understand no. When it comes to respect for authority, this is when you want to be careful about anything that shows its head against authority. I have written down on this piece of paper, no hitting. And I mean this from the child's perspective. I watch parents hold their kids, and their kids are hitting them in the face. You want to teach your child respect for authority. You want to teach your child respect for them. You don't want to entertain hitting. Hitting is not cute from the child. Okay? So you want to nip that very, very quickly in the bud. One of the ways that you get a true reading on how your child is doing is evidenced in Philippians chapter 2, verse number 12. I want to go here. To kind of give you a goal of what discipline is supposed to be. Wherefore, my beloved, Paul's writing to the church here, and he gives a wonderful principle, a parental principle here, as he was their father in the Lord as far as leading them to the Lord. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my, what's your Bible say?
Presence
only, but now much more in my absence. So if I'm measuring my directing and parenting of a child, no matter where the child is, the way that I measure that is not when they're in my presence, but when they're in my absence. And when they're in your absence, that's when what they really believe and what they really understand and what they really have received is going to come out. So if I will faithfully direct that will in a love for God and a respect for authority, I measure that on how they do in my absence. So I have this written down. 0 to 5 is when you want to introduce another authority in their life. Please get that down. You want to introduce another authority in their life. This is where the nursery helps. This is where a preschool or a junior church, somebody else reinforcing respect, reinforcing love for God, somebody else that is helping, assisting in the directing of the will of the child. You want somebody else to tell your kid no as well. And so sometimes parents get so protective that they don't let the child underneath another authority. I'll never forget the day we picked up Madison. She must have been 18 months old from the nursery, and the nursery director told Beverly she was the worst baby in the nursery. And she said, pretty much, take her. She's been horrible. She was the worst one in the nursery today. Beverly wanted to change churches. Problem was, we were the youth pastor at that church. We couldn't go anywhere, right? But you don't want to be the only voice of authority in your child's life, especially at this age. You want somebody else helping you here. Of course, you want that to be careful. Of course, you want that to be spiritual. I think you find that within the protection of your church and other things, but you're careful there. But children need some type of outside of authority. Let me just say, as a parent, your kid ought to know, and this is a balance here, but your kid ought to know, number one, you love them and you'll die for them. But they also ought to know that my dad or my mom is always going to believe the authority. Okay? Now, that doesn't mean that you allow your child to be mistreated. That doesn't mean that you allow your child to suffer there. But it does let them know that they're not going to play one over on you. And if they do come home and they say something, they need to be afraid that the teacher's going to call mom and dad or the authority's going to talk to mom and dad, because mom and dad are naturally bent to believe the authority. If the child feels like that they're going to be believed over the authority, then you haven't done your job to teach respect for authority. And you'd be shocked how many kids, at what a young age, kids can manipulate this type of behavior. So, and I'm laying a spiritual foundation. Of course, I want my child to know the Lord. I'm laying a foundation of love for God and respect for authority by the time that they're K-4, K-5. Now, present company excluded, right? Sometimes I just have to use examples, and you might be here, you may not. We see a lot come through Plantation Baptist Christian School. I can tell a little bit about your home the way you can tell a little bit about my home just being around my kids. And so you have kids coming in at K-4, you have kids coming in at K-5 who don't have any type of discipline structure or any type of respect for authority, and their will has never been challenged. So Casey babysits. for this lady. Her husband is a surgeon here in Weston. They live in one of the big high rises down. They're loaded, right? Their kid is a demon. And so here's what the mother would do. This is a professional lady, right? She uses distraction. So we have this little joke in our house. When somebody's in trouble or whatever, we'll say airplane. Because what the mother would do is when the child is throwing a fit and screaming and stripping naked on the beach and won't do what everybody says, she'll say, oh, look at the airplane. Now, my dad would have spanked my naked little butt right there, right? Okay, and I understand we can't do certain things along that. But it shocks me how parents are scared of the will of their child. And they're scared of the will of the child when they realize, A, they don't know what to do, or B, they don't feel like they're seeing any influence. I submit to you that probably that's more a spiritual issue on our part than it is a how-to issue. That's evidence that I need to pray for my kid. That's evidence that I need to make sure that I'm right with the Lord myself, that God's power and God's peace rest upon me, that my words have power, that my demeanor has power, and all of that direction. And we have to give attention. I've had some times in my home where my kids have done some extremely dumb, difficult, hurtful, sinful things. Your angels, Pastor?
Yeah.
Some tough things. Usually the way I respond to that is I hear it, I take it, and then I go and I get alone with God and I say, God, am I right? Because if I'm not right, I'm afraid my kid's not going to be right. Have I somehow, as a parent, made my kid vulnerable through not praying for them, through some type of spiritual lacking that's in my life? I always come back to me first, and then I go to that direction. I never go to Beverly because she's perfect, but I always go to myself. All right? So another thing. This is the time as you're directing the will of your child in a respect for authority. This is where you are supporting and building a support in your child to love God. So everything about your home ought to say that we love God. From the way your home is decorated, to the entertainment of your home, to the schedules of your home, to what is important in your home. All of these things should say to your children that nobody is more important in our home than the Lord Jesus Christ. In a support at an early age that needs to continue in a love for God, you want to teach them that they were made by God. This is the age when you want to support their gender. Okay? So, if you have a daughter, you want to provide things that supports her female gender. You want to buy her clothes that supports this. You want to buy her toys that support this. When she does something that is masculine, you want to be sure to say, boys do that, but girls do this. Opposite with a boy. It may be funny and cute to put a dress on your boy, but you're there to support and reinforce biblical truth in that home, and you're building a support and a desire for the love for God. So at a very early age, you want to foster and support gender. I have that written specifically down on my paper. And this is something that you as a parent will need to do. Now, I get called, I get called probably 3 times a year in a frantic, my son is a homosexual, my daughter is a lesbian. I got a case in point. Mom called me, single parent. No, not a single parent, married parent. Called me weeping. my 7-year-old boy is a homosexual. How do you know your 7-year-old boy is a homosexual? Well, I came into the room, he had a friend over, they had their pants down, and they were kind of experimenting and kind of showing one another and doing certain things, and they're just a homosexual. So once she stopped screaming, I said, listen, he's not a homosexual, he's just a kid, okay? So kids are curious. You were curious when you were a kid. You may not have done certain things, but you were curious. You wanted to know how your body worked. You wanted to know other things, so on and so forth. By the way, for those of you that have young kids, your kids are curious at that age. Wait till they understand the opposite sex and get curious. You think you freak out then. You're going to freak out then later. Kids are born with a sinful nature. They're born with a sinful thought process. Your desire is that your responsibility is to guide that, and has to be reinforced. So you reinforce the gender, you'll reinforce behavior. You may catch them being curious at this age, and you may say, hey, this is not something we do. This is sinful. The Bible talks about not looking on somebody's nakedness. You boys don't do this, blah, whatever you want to do. But the last thing you want to do is to foster an anti-biblical direction in the foundation you're laying for your kid. Now, this will go against what the world will tell you. The world will tell you their desire is the way that God made them. That is a bunch of, you know what, a lie. That is not. God didn't create them that way. God does not put a male inside a female's body. To say that God did that is to say that God made a mistake. Yeah. And God doesn't make mistakes. So, So at the same time, you're teaching creation. You're talking to them about how much God loves them. You're talking to them about how much the Lord Jesus loves them. You're providing support for their gender. You're taking them to church. You're using the phrase about all kinds of spiritual things. This is you naturally laying a foundation for your child. I have written down here Christian education as well. I think that is important as we move forward. So, Allah, my hour is gone by quickly, and I want to save room for questions. But in our opening class and laying a foundation in beginning here, I think from Manoah's life and his wife, we find our responsibility as parents to maintain our own individual spiritual life. If you're married, maintain your own spiritual position inside of marriage. Do not let that falter. And then understand you're beginning early to lay a spiritual foundation, even though the child may not realize it, a love for God and a respect for authority. And when you see any altercation of that or any deviance from that as a parent, you delicately but deliberately direct the will of your child. And most of the time that's done through discipline. That's done through compassionate discipline. That's done through love. But that is your parental responsibility. Whenever I'm in front of parents and their kid misbehaves and they make excuse for their disobedience, I want to choke them. But I can't choke them. All right. Questions? Anybody? No. You got it all written down?
I'll go.
Okay.
So Lincoln is a strong-willed boy.
Mm-hmm.
He does the screaming that you were talking about.
Mm-hmm.
We think some of that is because he hasn't found his words yet. So mm-hmm. there's some frustration, right, and not being able to communicate.
Absolutely.
He gets told no. He gets a spanking. And these things still don't deter him. Sometimes. I feel like he's getting better, right, with obedience.
Okay.
But as a parent, looking into the future, is there a line, should I be concerned about a line of making such a big deal about something that his curiosity is overwhelmed by that thing that's a no? Because I see that in him already. Now, you know, no, I want to touch that.
Mm-hmm. Human nature.
That's human nature, yeah, of course.
Right.
How do you How do you tap dance on that line where you've made something so enticing,
right,
by its restriction that they can't stop themselves from going to it?
Great question. I tell the teachers of this school, with kids that are young, don't ask a kid a question where he's going to lie, because he's going to lie every time. So what they do is the kid doesn't bring his homework. Don't ask him, did you do your homework? Because the kid's going to say yes when he did it. Now the kid's in trouble for not doing his homework. Now the kid's in trouble for lying. And it kind of snowballs to discouragement from the kid. So as a parent, yeah, you have to make sure that it's not a health situation where he has a frustration in his words. And that's a very fine line there. I remember, to give you just kind of a mental illustration, one day I was trying to close the bathroom door, and Madison, or one of my kids, was being disobedient, and I was not going to let him out, right? And I was pushing, and the door wouldn't close. And so I was pushing harder, and they're screaming more, and the door wouldn't close. I was pushing harder. I didn't realize her hand was in the door, right?
Yeah.
So I was the one that was exacerbating that situation. So you find out, yeah, you got to make sure it's not a health situation. You got to be careful that you don't put them in rebellious situations all the time. And you got to find a certain line there as to what is out there, when is no, is there support time where they can play with certain things. And then you'll learn your child in what is defiance and what is not defiance. The other thing I would say to that is stay consistent. Just stay consistent. Instead, people call me all the time and say, Pastor, it feels like I beat my kid all day long.
Yeah.
All day long. This is why, imagine a single parent. We have single parents in here, and all the discipline and all the direction falls on them. Good God Almighty. But that's why it has to be shared. That's why it has to be in a communication. There has to be a compromise. There has to be a oneness in the parent there. And stay consistent at it. You're not as far as you think you are. One of the worst moments I had as a parent, which was also one of the best moments, Madison would not take her medicine. We would give her medicine and she would just spit it out. Or we would give it to her and she'd puke it up. She was 4 years old one day, and I got into a moment I didn't mean to get in, but I knew I couldn't back out. Take your medicine. No. Take your medicine. No. Try to put it in her mouth. She spit it out. This thing got now where it was a matter of will versus will.
Yeah.
Okay? Take your medicine. No. I took her down. I spanked her. One time. Sat her back up. Take your medicine. No. Took her down. Spanked her. Put her back up. Put the medicine in her mouth. Took her down. Spanked her again. Now I'm amped up, right? There, she's amped up. We understand, and I had enough to know this is a moment here. Tears start coming to my eyes, and I'm crying now. Madison, take your medicine. Daddy don't want to spank you. Take your medicine. Mm-mm. Took her down a fourth time. Spanked her again. I thought, how long are we going to do it? Beverly's sitting over there just, she don't know what to do. Put her back up. You going to take your medicine?
Thank you, Lord.
Yeah. I was about to, and she took her medicine. She was 4 years old. I never spanked her again the rest of her life. Yeah. It took that one time to break her will. But my moment came where I had to be consistent that way. Just stay consistent, stay prayerful, and just make sure that you don't put him in a position that he's going to, because he's going to fail. He's a sinner.
Sure.
Right? And then you teach him along those lines. The best way I can say that. And stay together.
So is it okay if I pray every night over him? And I do this every night. I say, Dear Lord Jesus, Please let him wake with listening ears and an obedient heart.
Yeah.
I do it every night, but it still hasn't worked yet.
It is working. Keep praying. I feel like the Lord looks at us and says the same thing to us.
Yes.
Right? Ursula? Yeah, don't cut them in half.
Yeah.
The Bible says, let everything be witnessed by two or three witnesses. You know, it is very dangerous when you don't see something. Kids do have the ability to manipulate that. The best advice I can give you is don't judge that in the heat of the moment. Take yourself some time. Separate them or put them. You got to give them parameters to figure things out. Just figuring it out, their brain is too small to do that. So you as a parent, give them boundaries, give them parameters to figure things out, give them a direction on what will happen if this is not figured out, but don't immediately walk in there and start disciplining somebody else. The two of you are going to sit right here, and mommy's going to come back and discuss what's going to happen, and then you're going to have to get along with the Lord and say, God, just give me some wisdom here. And when you ask God for wisdom, God gives you that unique wisdom. Go with what, I don't want to use the word inkling, but go with the leadership that the Spirit of God gives you. If you, hey, there's a discipline here. Sometimes I know, one of my kids hit one of my kids with a rock in the head. I didn't see it, but I knew they did it. The way my dad used to do it, he just lined all four of us up and spanked us all at the same time. He said, finally, somebody's going to tell the truth, right? You don't do that. But just don't make that judgment in the moment. Give them parameters, give them expectation, give them direction. And then as you get along with the Lord, you're going to come back. Most of the time, if you bring the Lord into the problem, the kid will spill their guts. Okay, the Lord knows what happens. We want to please the Lord. Now I'm asking you under the Lord, what happened here? And most of the time they'll spill their guts. They do learn how to manipulate early.
Yeah.
Very early. Very, very early. And well, how'd they learn that? From their dad? From their mom.
Amen.
Where do you draw the line, like if a child is like shy and quiet, then compared to them just being rebellious and just won't speak, like my angel, my
kid. Yeah.
She, at home, she is all over the place. She's vocal, whatever. But since a baby, she, when she gets out, she doesn't speak. She's just quiet. And at first, I was just, typically because of the dual language, it was hard for her because she didn't know which language to speak when she was out.
Absolutely.
At first, that was the issue. But now I'm seeing, no, your English is much better now. So she'll come somewhere and someone will say hi, and then she'll just look.
Mm-hmm.
And they'll try to play with her, and it's kind of like, don't speak to me. Like, I don't want to talk to you.
Right.
And then it's just kind of a, kids will hug her, and she'll just be like, why are you touching me? And things like that. And then it takes like maybe like 2-3 months before she like warms up. Is that typically normal? I mean, all of them kind of went through that, but with her, I just see it differently. Like she just...
I would say you have a problem if she's a recluse, can't talk, or goes into some type of funk around people. I think that's a sign of weakness that you have to be careful with, because you don't want to raise her that way. As a biblical thing, you're to raise her as an arrow that you pull out of your quiver and you launch to speak with the enemy in the gate. If you tell her to do something and she doesn't do it, I draw the line right there. So if we're out and somebody says hello and you say, hey, say hello, and she might be shy, come on, say hello. But if she gets behind you and says, I don't want to say hello, you got to discipline that. You have to discipline that. That cannot happen.
Kevin.
Okay.
Yes, he likes to ask so many questions. And he's very curious, very, very. The very last time he was asking me how babies come.
Okay.
So what I say, well, you know, mommy had the baby in the belly. When you went to the doctor cut the mom and take the baby. And
oh!
Cut the mom.
He's 9 years old?
No, he's 7.
7 years old.
Yeah.
Well, he got a good picture there, didn't he? Okay, so how do you want to answer that question, right?
I answer him that way. I said, we come, God put you in my belly.
That's the good answer. Yes.
Then, when you was just done after 9 months, we go to the doctor take you out, but I don't give you too much detail.
Yeah.
You know, sometimes they are not prepared to explain in detail.
Oh, my soul. I wasn't ready for that answer. So this is a good principle here. Kids ask hard questions. Parents ask me all the time, do I tell them? Like, for example, sometimes a kid's adopted, they don't even know they're adopted, right? And then they're 15, 16 years old, a parent comes in and says, when do I tell them they're adopted, right? So my answer to that is, always tell the truth, just tell it to them on their level. So when it comes to babies, you did exactly right. God puts a baby in a mama's womb, because that's true. God forms you. It's not the act. If it was the act, then that would be different. He used that. But God forms, God puts you in the belly, and then you stay in the belly for 9 months, and then mommy goes to the hospital, and God helps you to come out of the belly. Well, where do I come out, right? Yeah. So then the answer is, God has a special place. Oh, okay. Well, where is that? Well, you'll learn that when you get older.
Well, guess what, Pastor? Kevin, he likes to, for example, in YouTube, many parents allow kids to watch YouTube. So he got YouTube, he likes the body. He likes to, you know, all the part of the body. For example, the lung, the heart, all the part.
Yeah.
So the last time he was saying, he told me about the little sperm.
Yeah.
And then when he mentioned, I said,
yeah, he's learning too much on YouTube. When I was a child, I thought as a child. So what YouTube has done is it's given him adult information as a child. I saw a parent one time give their kid hot dog before they should have given them hot dog. And the kid was like small and really should have had baby food, and they're giving him a hot dog. And literally choked that kid, vomited everywhere, got sick. He's being choked with too much information. Back it down. When it comes to the medical part of the body, as long as it's just the inward and not the outward shape of a body, Kevin is a boy. You give Kevin pictures of a woman's body at 7 years of age, he cannot handle that.
No.
Yeah. So, but you're not a boy. Okay, so you don't have the mind of a boy. A boy can take an image and fill in the blanks. A boy can, not a man, a boy can take an image. Many times when I talk to men that are addicted to pornography, the first images they ever saw back then was Britannica Encyclopedia. And you know what they would look at? Pregnant women. So you got to be careful about that. it's late, it's 6:15. A blessing or not a blessing? Help me. Okay. So next week we will go further in a different direction. Kids 1 to 5. If you have your card and you want to cover something, if you have a question and you want to get it to me, I might shorten down my information and then I can handle the questions as well. Again, thank you and be in prayer. And I'm looking forward to these next 4 sessions. I trust that they'll be helpful.